Good morning and a welcome to each one of you. Probably the younger ones don't remember from Ruth living here, because even though it doesn't seem like it, it's been 29 years since I've taken her out of the community. I'm not going to call it rescued her. What's interesting, though, this morning, and as we come out over these years, I ask my father-in-law, Fred, are you about the oldest one here? And he said, well, there's one older than him, and that's his cousin Amos. And when I think back 29 years, how many more older ones were here ahead of him? And it's a picture of life, that there is a constant change in people. There are those that pass on off the scene, and others fill the positions. And then sometimes the Lord chooses younger ones to go home early. But as we look at life, as we look at the church, and the body of believers. Is this to be used? We're hoping that Nehemiah brought that up this morning, and that it's safe to drink, as we discussed in Sunday school. The subject this morning is trusting each other. That subject affects all of relationships. And as we heard this morning, the importance of a broken and a contrite heart, God will not reject. This is just one more aspect of our relating to each other, our relating with brothers and sisters in church, not only in church, in family. But as you look at how much we have to rely on each other, how much trust there is that we have to invest in each other from the aspect of getting things accomplished. I just recently have been made aware of a number of things, and one of them was that I took our youngest daughter to get her learner's permit. And so I realized there has to be a fair amount of trust that I'm going to have to put in her being able to drive there. And one of the things that we realize that, or we look at, is that when a person is faithful in little, it's easier to trust, and then you can give him more. And so the importance there is learning how to be faithful in little. The other thing that, different things that have affected me recently is I was along the side of a road helping a fella, and there was a young man that walked up, and this older gentleman was sitting in the vehicle, and we knew each other, and he said, hey, come here. He said, do you know that boy over there? I said, yeah, I know that boy. He said, don't ever trust him. And when I looked at that and thought that one through for a while, that word ever is what he highlighted. It was bold, and it was all in uppercase letters, I'm sure, the way he said it. And so when you look at that and you say ever, is that where we need to be in life? Do we carry that? Is that where we need to look at that? And that's a big wide field to discuss and to discover. But with that is there can be a breakdown in relationships, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, whether it's in business, wherever life is that we're involved with. There's so many different aspects that can break down that trust, from misunderstandings, which will lead to distrust. I think of another situation I've been involved in, making transitions from men in organizations that are passing on the torch to the next. And that takes a huge amount of trust for an older person that has been in the harness, whether it's in church or whether it's in business or whatever, to pass that on to the next. Because that is letting go. That's working hard to to release something, and it takes trust into the next generation. As I look at our fellow ministers currently, if you look up several benches, these are the men that will possibly lead the church if the world stands. We can't be here forever, and so we need to pass it on. So while we're here, we have our duty to equip. But it is the need of passing on the torch and trusting them. We recently had an ordination, and I realized how you handle that situation can bring in trust or distrust. If you are careless with it, and it can be the idea of someone feeling like they were going to be called and they weren't, and why weren't they? It could be because, the ministers did something. Or there's just all those things that can mess with feelings and attitudes and relationships. Surveys are showing that social media is actually a better, this is a positive thing about social media, I guess, is better than advertisement on television and radio. And it's the idea that we are quicker to ask our friends and relation, where's a good place to get this done or that done? And if I had a need to fix a car while I'm here, I don't know the mechanics, but you have a better idea. So I would trust your judgment with that. Again, with the idea of trusting someone or putting confidence in someone, there is a risk always involved. You are taking a risk by having me here this morning. And for some, it may be a greater risk than others. I don't know. But it's even a risk for David to ask. Because if he asks and I mess up, it can even be a reflection of him. And so the whole thing can be complex. When you think of the vulnerability of trusting others, and especially in leadership, whether it's in church or if you look at our presidential candidates that are running currently, trusting them with the great task could seem a little overwhelming, possibly. And it seems that when that trust is broken, it's more devastating if it's a leader that breaks the trust of a subordinate or betrays the trust. And that, again, whether it's parents to children or church leaders to the congregation. The definition of trust in a Webster is confidence, a reliance or a resting of the mind on the integrity, veracity, justice, friendship, or other sound principle of another person. He that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Proverbs 29. Now Jeremiah 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is who the Lord is. We have Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine understanding. And what I see with this is that can be another side of looking at this, trusting the Lord. When we look to governments, when we look to even the church or individuals for our trust to save our soul or to meet our needs, that's what I see this referring to, is when we put such a trust in a person or an entity instead of God, that's the danger. Where we need to trust the Lord with all our heart, and when we start putting our confidence, if we start looking at another person beside us or that we know and say, I'm trusting him to help me make it to the end, that is putting our trust in man, and there is where we're going to be disappointed and where Scripture is encouraging us to trust the Lord with all our heart. And yet, we still, in order to get things accomplished in life while we're here, we need to work together and have a trust in each other. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26. I'd like to give you an example here of what took place and when the fellow told me don't ever trust him. He obviously had an experience that, or experiences that he did not enjoy. And so there was something about that person that he has written him off and said, I won't have anything to do, and he's going to let anyone else know this guy is not a safe person to be around. Does that person have an opportunity to change? Can he become trustworthy? Is it possible? Or is it something that we have to write off the rest of our lives or his life? And I think if I understand scriptures and the different examples that we have, that person has the ability to accept Christ as his personal Savior. That person has the ability to turn around and be a trustworthy person. It takes work, but it's possible. And I think that is something within our brotherhood, within our congregations, and our families and relationships and so forth, is sometimes when someone does something, we hold them at arm's length the rest of their life. And there's a danger in that. In Matthew 26, 69 to 75 is what I'd like to read. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied him before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, when you think of that situation, that story, you stop and look at where Jesus was in this time. He spent 3 years at least with those disciples. He taught. He led by example. He was their rabbi. He worked with them. He explained things to them. And when the hour of pressure arrived, they all disappeared. And then you had two of them that openly denied him. Or you had Judas that betrayed him. And we know how Judas responded to that one there. He went out and hanged himself. But then you have Peter here that under that pressure, even though Peter stood with him and he was on the Mount of Transfiguration and all those things where he was at the hour of pressure, he denied that he knew the Lord. Now, Jesus could have gone back to heaven and he's gone back to his Father and said, you know, those guys can't be trusted. Don't waste the Holy Spirit's time on them. They all ran. They all fled under a fear of persecution. But we see that Christ didn't do that. And there was a reason why he didn't. But in John 21, 12 to 17, we have the setting there where Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. They were out fishing, and they invited him in, and he had the fish ready to go. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. We see here that Christ Even though what happened earlier on and what Peter did, we see that Christ did not give up on him, but he came back and addressed the situation and dealt with it. I believe Christ knew that they didn't understand the whole picture, but they had enough of a memory retention that they were going to get it eventually when the Holy Spirit came and was able to reveal all things to them. Their minds started to open up. They started to understand. And that, again, is one key thing that I'd like for us to remember in this whole thing of working on when someone has betrayed our trust, is where was that person in life? Is this a one-time mess-up? Is this something that needs to be worked? But Christ didn't leave him alone. Christ came back to them. He showed himself to them and addressed it. Question I have for you, and I would welcome feedback, if you could speak loud enough, and I'll interpret or I'll repeat it so that you don't need to wait on the mic, but what destroys trust in your minds? What destroys trust? Anything? I'm asking, you may speak. Unfulfilled promises. Okay, good. Not keeping your word. Saying one thing and then not following through. I'll take you fishing tomorrow.
Inconsistent lifestyle.
Inconsistent lifestyle. Thank you. It's a good one. Also.
Breach of ethics.
Yes. What else? When we have personally been betrayed? Yes. Dishonesty. Questionable actions. Here's one. Gossip. And that's a tough one. From this aspect of it, when you look at it from a church relationships, there is a situation that the church needs to deal with. And the pastor is up front and addressing it. But if he knows there's gossip, a possibility of gossip, he has to be careful in how he states that. And then when he's careful in how he states that, so that it doesn't give a lot of fodder, then others can start feeling like he's holding back information. And then they can start distrusting there. And it becomes a vicious cycle. So gossip is one that can cause distrust. By a person's association is another. Wrong perception of a person's actions. When you think that that person is doing this and that, that can lead to distrust. Assumption. Just making an assumption that that person walked right by me and never said anything. There's something wrong there, and you can start going down that avenue and start distrusting that person when there's assumptions being done. As was mentioned, when expectations aren't met, or a person has proven himself untrustworthy, and I see that as when the fellow said to me, don't ever trust him. That person had a history of not being following through with his promises and so forth, and he was frustrated with him. Or sometimes we distrust others because of what someone else over here did to me, so therefore, to play it safe, I'm not going to trust anyone. And so that can happen as well. Several areas of trust that I'd like to address. Being trustworthy, responding when trust is betrayed, and how to regain trust. Being trustworthy is something, I believe, that is earned. In church, how does leadership earn trust? Or is that already accomplished when a person is ordained? I believe it's necessary, even after a person is ordained, that there is trust that needs to be earned. Being a person of your word, that your talk and your walk line up. Being transparent, what does that mean? Does that mean that we hang out all our dirty laundry? No. But being transparent is when a simple little thing that I witnessed this morning is Grandpa put his shoes on and was going to tie them later. And so one of his grandsons says, Grandpa, your shoes are still untied. His response was transparency. He said, oh, thank you. I was going to do that. I forgot. Rather, he could have said, I know. And he could have made a lot of excuses. But he was transparent in that he admitted that he was going to do that and I forgot. And that's a small little thing of the beauty of transparency. And in leadership, whether it's family, whether it's parents or teachers or bosses or church leaders, being that transparent in little things where the people that are with you, they know that you're human. They're just delighted if we're willing to admit it. And so being transparent from that aspect of it, leaders will, they have faults. They will fall short. And trying to hide it and cover it up or excuses doesn't work. Being approachable, being humble, being acceptant of a person without differing views. In other words, being gracious. Someone opens up and tells you that I see it differently. That if they get shot down, it closes off communication. Stable personality. Another one is for leaders to have confidence in the people they are leading. There again, you could look at that as being backwards or weird, but if we tend to not feel trusted, whoever we are, when we don't feel trusted, it makes it very difficult for us to trust that person. It works in reverse from that aspect of it. In Acts 9, we have the situation with Saul. Now, we know Saul was out to get rid of the Christians. And he was doing a lot of damage to the Christian world. And he had a change of heart when the light shone on him. And he knew where he was at. He switched. And he was all for the Lord. But the people weren't sure about it. And so you had Barnabas, which took that step out of his reputation or whatever, and brought him to the apostles and said, this man has changed. Now we notice here that Barnabas had something in him that the others could trust. And when Barnabas said, this is okay, they opened up and were willing to receive Paul from that aspect of it. So how do members of a body of believers earn trust? Several things that I think of, but before I go there, what are some thoughts that you have? What are ways that you can earn trust in a church setting?
Apologize,
I was wrong. That's being transparent, yes. Others, yes.
Demonstrate both goodwill and
intentionality, yes. Others. When others see that you're
trusting them or trusting others.
Yes. When you're a person that is willing to be a Barnabas, trusting others. Yes. Thank you. Anything else?
Willingly contribute to a body.
The willingness of being available, usable. Mm-hmm. Yes. That's earning trust. Being transparent is necessary for all. Again, the integrity. Being teachable is another one. If we cannot be teachable, then that has an effect that of being trustworthy as well. Not being contentious. Being present. Being confidential in church matters. Those are things that we can do to build trust, to be trustworthy. Well, how do we respond when we have, when the trust has been betrayed? What do we do with that when someone lets us down from that aspect of it? Do we write them off for the rest of their life? Sometimes that'd be the easiest, but is it right? What's my response when I'm not trusted, when someone doesn't trust me? What is my response when someone betrays my trust? Either one of those, it hurts. We have a business of distributing products to restaurants and food items. And a lot of our restaurants, they expect certain things out of us because of who we tend to be. And we can go into most of those, we can go in and look at their shelves and determine what they need, go out into our truck, bring it in, put it on the shelf, and fill out the bill and hand it to them. They never double check, they never need to sign it. We encourage that it gets signed just so that there's record from that aspect of it. But they trust us. And the other week, there was one that just quit purchasing. What do you do with that when they stop? It felt like they weren't trusting us. We didn't know why, and they wouldn't tell us. That was in a church setting, that communication needs to happen. And fortunately, our salesperson went back on a weekly basis. This lasted for probably 2 months. And then it was just a simple thing that, no, I take that back. It wasn't a simple thing. The driver put the items in the aisle instead of putting them away. And she tripped over it. And she wasn't happy. And so she was not trusting us to do our job right, and so she wrote us off. So it took work to earn that trust back because of one little mistake. And that happens a lot. That is the one thing when we betray someone's trust, that can happen instantly. But to gain that back takes a lot of work, and it's necessary. How do we respond? And it hurts. But often, this is one way, at least, that what tends to happen is when we either are betrayed or when we sense that someone doesn't trust us, we tend to build a wall around us so that we're not touched and so we're not hurt. And when that happens, you take a look at the view that you have in life. It's not looking at walls the rest of your life isn't too exciting. And so staying there is not a healthy thing for relationships, for a relationship with each other as well as with the Lord. Why would we do that? And I believe as we think of the broken and a contrite heart, here is a lot when we are facing that situation. It's a pride situation for us because we don't want to be hurt. And that's what happens when someone doesn't trust us. That hurts. And we need to be careful with that. What happens when there's walls around me? I'm protected. That's correct. My view isn't good. I limit myself from blessings or blessing others. We fear conflict. We feel less committed, and we try to avoid accountability. Then it goes on down the avenue of blaming God. You've put me in this situation and so forth, and that, can I even trust you because you're not doing for me what I believe you should. We need to help each other. And again, having the proper view of each person in mind is every person alive has a soul. That soul has a destination. And many times, not all the time, but many times, where our trust situations are with each other comes from misunderstandings or little things, and those build into big things. And so being able to communicate and realize that that person that's living a life that is, there is a breach in that relationship, there's two souls that could be at stake in this situation. And it's necessary to get that settled. In working with a situation recently, I could have handled a situation differently. It was the first time that I had dealt with something like this, and it hurt the person that I was working with. And that relationship was strained a little. We got together and we were able to communicate and bring that together. But what it needed is it needed communication and it needed forgiveness to be able to build that and to continue on. And that's a blessing when we are able to do that. In Matthew 5:23-24, keeping in mind when there is that trust situation that we're battling with, is that if you bring your gift before the altar and there remembers that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Again, it's taking care of that, the second and greatest commandment. It's this whole part is a part of the love that we need to have for each other. How is trust rebuilt? Is it possible to trust again? Yes, it is. Proverbs 25, we have, and also in Proverbs 26, we have the idea of putting our confidence in an unfaithful man or sending a message by a fool. Those are things that are generals. If you putting your confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint, that is referring to generalities. In that, it's not the situation every time. But in regaining or rebuilding trust, we have to accept the fact that sins can be forgiven and that people can change. But it's, again, a two-way street where the two have to work together. We have, as believers, an obligation to help restore each other when that trust is broken. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But it doesn't stop there. It says, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so there is that ability because of the power of God, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, people can change. And we have to recognize that and work with that, realizing that for all of us, there can be souls at stake. We can't look at this as a one-size-fits-all because of all the varying needs, situations, and so forth. Some are very simple little things, and others are great complex things of working through it. But several things to keep in mind in working through this is, for a person, if you have offended or if you have betrayed a person, it's important for that person, the offender, to own up to it, admit it. This is, I won't charge you for this opinion, but I think if the possible Democratic nominee would admit the wrongdoing, would help her much more than to resist it. It's just that simple. Maybe she wouldn't get accomplished what she would really like to have, but there would be a respect when we admit our wrongdoing. It is an excellent start of rebuilding that relationship and that trust. You take a look at David. When he was confronted about his sin with Bathsheba and killing Uriah to try to cover all those sins, you notice David's response immediately. He owned it. And he said, I have sinned. And he repented. You look on the other side of that where Saul, when Saul was told to go kill the Amalekites, and he didn't. And if you look at those two leaders, which one would be the easiest to trust? They both did wrong. But when David admitted it, he was able to continue with his leadership. Saul's was taken away. The importance of it, owning it. On the other side of it is the need for forgiveness. Remember when we, and maybe we choose not to pray the Lord's Prayer because it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's a mouthful. How many of us would like to be forgiven the way we forgive sometimes? Do we want the Lord to hold us from that from that full forgiveness that he says he will do? And so forgiveness is necessary in restoring relationships. Saul, again turning to Paul, the amount of people, families that he disrupted and separated and killed and imprisoned and all those things, he had a lot of history behind him of people had a reason not to trust him. And yet, it was obvious there was forgiveness. Again, being faithful in the little things. When we have destroyed someone's trust, the things that may have not been big or just ordinary beforehand now need to be transparent. It's necessary to put safeguards in place just to build that trust and accountability, whether it's husband and wife, parent and child, or child and parent. Church is a place where is a variety of backgrounds, and each one of us comes with our uniquenesses. I would venture to say everyone has needed to be forgiven. And that's a wonderful thing when that happens, isn't it? When it's against the Lord or someone else that we have done wrong, we appreciate forgiveness. And probably, for at least most of us, we've given someone a good reason to distrust us. And we know what it feels like when that trust is rebuilt. We have Christ as a perfect example in all that he did. We see how he handled Peter and the other disciples. If he would have died, rose again, and disappeared, do you think the disciples would have understood what needed to happen? We notice they took off and went fishing. But we had Christ, he came along and he showed himself to them several different times and did several different things for them to again let them know he still loves them and he still trusts them. And he told them, he didn't tonk them and say, you need to straighten up and get these things accomplished here. And this is here, I was here for 3 years and you guys totally missed it. Now get your act together. You have to continue this on. He didn't do that. He told them to stay in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he explained those things. And so there was a working together with that to accomplish what you and I get to enjoy today. And that's the Christian life. And Christ has given us all at least a second chance. we owe it to our brothers and sisters as well. God bless you as a congregation, because it's a large one. And so there's probably good opportunities to work together. There needs to be trust. There needs to be love from that aspect of it, because there is going to be a church when Christ comes back. It's up to us how we work it. Keep it up. It's always enjoyable to come back, to see the faithful ones, to continue serving Him. God bless you. Let's kneel and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for many examples that you have given us how to live life here in the dressing room of heaven. Lord, we pray for these souls here this morning as they continue to work together, as they interact, as they accomplish your will, as they seek for a broken and a contrite heart, Lord, that you would continue to lead, to guide, to mold, to shape, to goad, whatever the need is, Lord, that your Holy Spirit can work mightily in each soul and through each soul to the furtherance of your kingdom, that when you come again, that this will be a bride that you enjoy taking home. We thank you for those that have been committed for these many years. We pray that you would bless and keep, in Jesus' name. Amen.